All right. Tonight, we'll be in the Gospel of Luke. We'll be looking at several verses, but it's more than just one person that's being highlighted. It's more than one situation that is being gone through. The scripture, and I'll get to the title here in just a moment, but God, please help me to preach your word, to share your word tonight. And Father, give me clarity by your spirit. Pray that you would rebuke the enemy from me and from this church. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear what God has to say in Jesus' name. And before I forget, next Wednesday, please be here. We will have a business meeting next Wednesday. We have to do it in one service before. We could do it Sunday, but it's Easter Sunday, so I don't want to do it then. But let's plan on a business meeting. Please tell all your friends and neighbors. We'll have snow cones, popcorn, and all that kind of other stuff. No, be here next Wednesday night, please. It's important that you be here for a business meeting. Now, back to the message. To say that going through this life and not being touched in some way by pain, sickness, heartache, tragedy, to say that's impossible, I think that's a fair statement. Everyone, no one is immune to heartaches and pains in this life. And we can go back and we can refer to the fall. We can say that, yes, sin entered the world, we fell, and now sickness, disease, and all those things, and, you know, human beings, the decisions we make, the rebellion that we see in the human being's heart. Yes, that's true. But I'm not trying to go back to that point. I'm just simply saying this. Pain is a reality. As a matter of fact, pain, difficulty, hardship is one of the major things that draws us to God. That's the truth. C.S. Lewis, if I'm not mistaken, the famous quote, sometimes we attribute him to several different people, but I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said that suffering is the megaphone of God. It's one of the surefire ways that God knows that he can get our attention. I'm just adjusting my headset because we got it all fixed up and now I got to try to fit it around my big head. And in case you did not know, I do have one of the largest heads this side of heaven. Okay, that's true. I make a joke about it, but it is true, folks. If you stare at my head long enough, you will see a moon orbit it. That's the truth before it's said and done. Okay, but suffering is. It is what God uses to remind us that this world is not our final home. It's not our final destination. God created it for us, but it is fallen. It is broken. And that's why God says one day he will melt these elements, the heavens and the earth, with fervent heat. He will destroy it, take it away, and then he will make all things new, the way he intended for it to be. But people often ask, why is there pain? Why is there suffering and all these things? Yes, we could go back to Genesis. But the truth is God allows them to exist for the perfecting of the saints. That is, in spite of what we face in this life, the pains, the hurts, the things that happen, we stand tall. Why is it that sometimes we cry when we're happy, we laugh when we're sad? You know, there's an unseen hand. God is at work in the human heart and life. And you see, whenever we say that we're not immune to pain and suffering, we need also look no further than Jesus Christ himself. Was he immune? He was sinless. He was perfect. This is God's Son coming up to us in the flesh. And it was, well, I want to be careful how I phrase this, but if you look at the scriptures, did he just go through life and everybody was sweet and nice to him? Did everybody listen to him? Did everybody just run and say, yes, this is what we want? You know, eventually, even the people that liked him turned on him. And they nailed him to a tree and he was crucified. The very city that cheered for him on the triumphant entry is the same city that was, give us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar. Let his blood be upon us and our children. The Bible says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted. So we would rather turn away than to listen. But what was he? He was a light in the darkness. He was that tender root out of dry ground. That's who he is. And that's when you see him for who he is, whenever he reveals himself to your heart, that's when you're changed. That's when you begin to realize who he is. And in our pain and in our suffering, we see that we are identifying with Christ. Did you know in our persecution here upon the earth, the Bible says that we are fulfilling the sufferings of Christ. We partake with him in the glory of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. All of this is going to be ours one day in Christ Jesus, the new creation. But at the same time, we are not above suffering as well. And whereas the enemy would attack and he would want to destroy, we also stand in that gap. We are still that voice in the world. We are still God's body and God's presence here. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, I see the title, but why are you going there? Because we're going to look at some people that life has hit and has hit hard. And the question is what do you do in those situations when life hits you and it hits you hard or circumstances beyond your control? What are you going to do? Do you know over and over in the scriptures, think about the major stories in scripture of God doing things. Most of the time there was desperation. People realize if God does not do something, we're dead, we're done. Or my loved one will not be alive. Or this situation will not change. It was not until they were desperate. I mean, you can think about Naaman, okay? The leper is who I'm talking about in this situation. Okay, Naaman, you want to be healed? The prophet didn't even come out to see. He just sent a servant out, and he said, the prophet says, dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And here's Naaman. Now, first of all, he didn't come until he realized, if I don't get help, I'm dying of leprosy, so I need to go see this prophet. But whenever he comes, he asked him to do something so simple, and yet he turned away from it. He was like, I'm not going to go wash in some dirty river. He said, we got better rivers back home. Somebody had to call him on the carpet and said, swallow your pride. If he had asked you to go conquer an army, you would have done it, and you can't go dip in a pool. But people are desperate. If you look at Israel, 400 years in Egypt, they're desperate. Been desperate. When they come to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are coming right up behind them, God sends a pillar of fire to protect them. They are desperate. When you look at the mother of Samuel, and she is praying for a child, she is desperate. When you look at Abraham, there is desperation. And what we're going to look at today is we're going to see desperation. But I call it a divine desperation because where do they turn? Do they just fall apart or what do? They turn to God. And folks, that is the story of every human being here and every human being out of history that loves and serves God. There is a time in your life where you realize, I cannot do this. I am not what I should be. I'm guilty. I'm broken. I deserve the condemnation that's coming to me because I don't serve a God that has a big stick in his hand. I serve a God who has holes in his hands and loves me. It was me, the offender. And so what ends up happening is people cry out to God, be merciful to a sinner like me. You remember that? The publican and the sinner? Or the publican who they claim was a sinner, and yes, the Pharisee being a sinner too, but the Pharisee goes up there, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like everybody else. You know the story. But it says the publican, the sinner, would not as so much as lift his eyes or approach closely, but he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one goes away justified? One, the Pharisee. But in this story, you're going to see this desperation and you'll see what faith can do. It's a common story. It's a story you're very familiar with, but walk through it. Some of these stories that you hear all the time, because we're so familiar with them, we breeze over them. and we miss the impact of the time. God bless the reading of his word. So if you will, let's take a look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. All right, starting in verse 41. Now, it's interesting to note that the Gospels, the way they are set up, please remember this, the Gospels are not necessarily set up in chronological order. For some parts they are, but the Gospel writers set them up to emphasize certain things. And you say, well, Shane, how do you know that in chronological order? Okay, well, read the Gospels, and you'll find out sometimes they record Jesus feeding the 5,000 over here or feeding the 4,000 over there, and then before this, we'll have a demon being cast out, and then over here, we have the parable of a fig tree way later in life. Okay? They're not doing it to simply give you a chronology. They're doing it to share what the Spirit of God wanted to emphasize. Excuse me. So, Luke chapter 8 and starting in verse 41, what has happened before this is Jesus, just prior to this, there were other things, but Jesus has calmed the ocean. He has just cast out the legion. So we're seeing the power of God, his power over nature, his power over the enemy. Okay? The next thing that comes up, God bless the reading of his word, starts in verse 41. It says, and behold, there came a man named Jairus. Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. That doesn't mean that he is the most powerful man there. It does not necessarily mean that he is even, quote unquote, a rabbi. It means he is responsible for the services in the synagogue. He would set things up, people to speak, different things that would go on, okay? But he is one of the responsible parties within the synagogue. But he is a very, very influential man. Now, what we're not getting is you would have to read before and you'd have to also read after it. Anybody who's, how can I say this? I'm not even going to say fond of. Anybody who would proclaim Jesus, anybody who would show favor towards Jesus, or whenever they were speaking about him, would speak in a positive manner, were in danger of being thrown out of the synagogues because the Pharisees did not like him. And you say, why didn't they like him? They would have liked him, but Jesus wasn't under their thumb. Jesus said, this is right and this is wrong. And they said, well, we kind of like this stuff over here. And he said, I don't care. My father says no. Well, just work with me on this. So coming to Jesus, especially an influential man like Jairus, would be unheard of. He would be in danger of being kicked out of the synagogue. The problem is that Jairus has a sick child. Now, for those of you who have children, have had children, are still suffering from children, just kidding. But anyway, children, your offspring, your love, you know, they may drive you crazy from time to time, but we did it to our moms and daddies too. The same things you're saying to your kids, trust me, your parents said about you, well, I was a perfect kid. Go back and ask them again, okay? But you love them. It's one of the few times in your life where you truly understand unconditional love. You may say, well, I have unconditional love for my spouse. And I guess to a degree, that may be somewhat true, but you still argue too. But let's say this. Whenever it comes to your children, regardless of what they might say, regardless of what they might do to you, they may break your heart. You may have to have tough love. But the fact is, you love your babies. And you will give your life for your children and smile doing it. And the only regret that you'll have is that you don't have another life to give for. Okay? So he's got a little girl, 12 years old, and she's dying. Now you can either just swallow that and you can just let it go, but what happens when somebody comes to you and says, there's this man named Jesus? And those that get to Jesus, Jesus can change your lives. Not only can Jesus heal the sick, he has been rumored, I'm saying that for their benefit, he did, but it's been rumored that he can raise the dead. There is nothing, absolutely nothing impossible to him. With words he commands devils and they flee, screaming and crying. We just had a story of that right before this. A legion, gone. So he's heard about him, and he's at the place where his daughter is about to die, so he's going to go see Jesus. Desperation. But a desperation that is divine, because that's his hope. Now you say, well, is he just going because this guy's some sort of magician or this guy's some sort? No, it's not the case. That doesn't seem to be the case in Scripture, not any time. The only time you see something like that is with Simon the sorcerer, and that's with the apostles. But with Jesus, there is this draw. There is this conviction that he can. Like Nicodemus said, it wasn't just, hey, you just seem to be a nice guy. No, Nicodemus said, we know Jesus. Speaking of Jesus, we know that you are a man come from God, because no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. So that's out there. So let's take a look at what happens here. So anyway, he's a ruler of the synagogue, and look as it continues, and he fell down. He falls on his knees. This is brokenness. This is desperation. This is, he's at his last resort. I've got nothing else to give. There's nothing else within me. Jesus, it's Jesus or bust. That's a good place to be. And so he comes to Jesus. He falls down on his knees out of respect, and he begs him. Don't let little words like that, which is a big word, but don't let words like that miss you. He is begging. He is weeping. He is crying. He's basically trying to grab Jesus by the feet. Please help my baby. That's what he's doing. Somebody, I can't get anybody else to help me. Please come help my baby. Now, some of us, in our religiosity, might look at him and say, well, you know what, Jairus, you don't really like me that much, and your synagogue wants to say if anybody comes around me or says anything to me, they're going to be cast out. You know what? You need to suck it up. No, that's not Jesus. Jesus looks at him with compassion. Doesn't matter what the other people think. It matters what the heart before God is crying out. If God held us accountable for everything that we did, or if God held us accountable for our natures and our actions and the thoughts of our heart, we'd never get his attention. But God remembers that we are dust. So he falls down at his feet and he begs him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, interesting, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. So what does he do? Is he's begging him, please come. So Jesus says, okay, let's go. So, but as he went, the multitudes thronged him. There's no question. Notice it says it up front, the multitudes are thronging him. Everybody wants to touch Jesus. But now let me also tell you something about the culture. Okay? This is not necessarily trying to draw a strong patriarchal, man-driven society, though it was. But it's also to say this is there was an attitude of respect. It's kind of like Jesus with the woman at the well. That just didn't happen. Women didn't walk up to a rabbi and they didn't go out to other men and start talking. They would associate with their husbands. If they had guests over, that was fine. But you just didn't run out in the middle of the street and go grabbing on folks, much less just open dialogue like that. That was the culture, which makes the significance of our next character that comes into this narrative very interesting. So he's going and everybody's touching. It says in verse 43, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. That's interesting. So you got 12 with a daughter and 12 over here. But look, a flow of blood for 12 years. 12 years is a long time, folks. Now I know that today, I can remember when I was a kid, and I know I tell you this story probably every 3 or 4 months. I still remember today being in sixth grade, social studies class. Mr. Allen was his name, loved the man. But I remember looking up at the class and saying, Lord, I will never be out of school. I'll never have a life. I'm never going to have a wife. I'm never going to have children. I blinked. How y'all doing? It's the truth. Just boom, it happens. Sometimes I'm scared to go to bed at night. I don't know where I'm going to be tomorrow. In Dad's case, that's a good thing. Dad's like, it's just like, I'm picking, folks. Don't get angry at me. But I used to tell Mom and Dad, I said, y'all are the only people I know that can hide their own Easter eggs. That's the truth. I'm telling you. And you know where that came from? Because it's the truth. One time for the little kids behind mom and dad's house, we're hiding eggs. And they're hiding eggs too. And the kids are missing three eggs. And I'm like, where are the eggs? And they look at each other. Marsh, where are the eggs? I don't know, Boo. Well, you call her Boo-Boo, like I call my wife. But says to her, I don't know. Thanks for helping. Give it a week. We'll find them. But anyway, so blinking, time goes by, but 12 years is a long time, folks. It really is. And especially going to the doctor, some of you can probably relate to this, but years in the coming, you don't know what's going on, but this woman is hemorrhaging. Now, whether this was a female issue, whether this was an anemic issue, or whatever it was, we don't know. The only thing we know is she will not stop bleeding. Now, if you continue reading about her, it says, for 12 years this has been going on, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. This is why she's desperate. She has gone to every physician that she can find, any healer that she can go to. Folks, she has gone to anyone that can offer her hope. And it said, here's money, please help me. And she's not better. So where do you go? Whenever you go to doctors and you go to everybody else and they can't help you, folks, that happens. And I understand, you know, there's going to come a point where Shane Phillips is going to check out. I don't like knowing my expiration date, but I'm going to tell you this. Folks, one day we're all going to pass, should the Lord tarry. And that's not a fun thought to think about. In some ways, it does bring us relief in realizing that we will be with the Lord. No more sickness, no more sorrow. So there is a draw in some ways. But there's a lot of things we do have here too. But here's this woman. For 12 years, and she spent everything, and she needs help. And in her desperation, here it comes. She's heard about Jesus. And Jesus is passing by. All right. So it says, she came from behind. She could not be healed by anything. She comes from behind. She touched the border of his garment, or as some people read in their Bibles, the hem of his garment, and immediately the flow of blood stopped. Now what's interesting to me is it says immediately it stopped. That would mean to me that this is probably something very visible, an oozing wound. I'm not trying to say that's wonderful to think about, but for her to realize, yeah, it's healed. It probably was a dramatic, instantaneous change is what I'm getting at, to where she looked down and said, wow. Okay. The hem of the garment, like so many of you have probably read about, you know, a lot of people think that it was the tzitzis that are at the hems of the garment. You think about prayer shawls today, but the truth is that during the time of Jesus, you probably did not have a prayer shawl because it came a little bit at a different time, okay? But just hear me out. Regardless, the garment that Jesus had on the garment itself at the bottom, they would do those little taluses that you would think about on her. What they were is they symbolized the law, how many times they were knotted. But anyway, they would show that he was a Jew. He obeyed the law of Moses. And she comes from behind. And folks, maybe what we don't see here is, once again, think about it. This is a woman. She's approaching the rabbi. Everybody's there. It says everybody is thronging him. Do you imagine how difficult it probably was to get to Jesus? Maybe she's in a weakened condition. I don't know what her strength was, but she's bleeding out. And so she fights through these people. I don't know if she's crawling. I don't know what she needs to do. My question is, to touch the hem of the garment, she'd had been low. Okay? But she gets to Jesus, and she touches his clothing. And I know we've discussed this, but folks, this is beautiful, and it is powerful to me, and it goes just like Jesus sitting at the treasury whenever the woman put in her two mites. And Jesus stopped the show for two small copper coins. This woman, in her desperation, she's fighting to get to Jesus, because in her mind, if I can but touch, you can go back and you can read Mark's account on this too. But anyway, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. So she gets up to him and she touches his clothing. Everybody is touching him as he walks by. Are you getting this? Everybody's touching him. She touches his clothing, and Jesus stops the show. And he says, wait a minute. As a matter of fact, let's read it together. Okay. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. Verse 45, and Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it. And you know what's interesting is, why does it say when all denied it? Maybe the disciples were like, well, maybe I didn't touch it. Or maybe it was this, the look on Jesus' face, whenever he says, who touched me? They probably were like, uh-oh, what's happening? This is a little out of character, you know? It's like Jesus is like, whoa, 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 stop. Who just touched me? And you say, well, why is that important? You know, it's important because of the phrasing, and it's also important because of what Peter says here. When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, who touched me? Why are people denying it? And then at the same time, everybody's touching. The point is that Jesus was saying something happened, and everybody's like, wait a minute. But now we find out what happened. But Jesus said, somebody touched me. Folks, listen to the words. It wasn't this. Everybody was touching him. Jesus wasn't asking that question. There's a difference here. Who touched me? The implication is there was more than a physical touch. Who has touched the heart of God is what has happened. In other words, the power of God has moved, not with Jesus like a leper looking at you and saying, you know, Jesus, please heal me. You know, Son of David, if you will, you can make me clean. That's what the leper said. And knowing, having gone through the crowds, they're going to be stoned. Getting that close to people, coming up to Jesus, they would have been stoned. So it's either Jesus, heal me, or I die. They would have been good for this message. And Jesus says, what do you mean, if I will? Of course I will. Be clean. And he touches him. Touching a leper, that's another sermon inside of itself, that Jesus would even do that. But anyway, so Jesus says, somebody touch me. The power of God. I perceive that power has gone out of me. Jesus did not just look at her. He did not pray for her. He didn't lay hands. This is somebody who laid hold of God. That's the miracle here. Someone touched God. And because of their faith, because of their desperation, you know, the end of the title was, and the power of faith. Because of her faith in coming and touching Jesus, then, pow, she's healed. All right, so Jesus wants to know, who touched me? Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, in other words, people are backing away to figure out who this is, she came trembling. Why? Why is she trembling? Well, probably you can say, well, the instance of what was going on maybe made her nervous. But listen to this. She came trembling and falling down. Here it is again. The falling down before him. The prostrating of a person before Christ. She falls down before him and she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Now, let's go back to this. Here's the point. She wasn't supposed to be out there touching on folks. Societally speaking, she shouldn't have done it. In their culture. But you know, there comes a time whenever culture don't matter too much. There comes a time whenever people can look at you like blind Bartimaeus, who's sitting by the road and he's, you know, what's going on? What's going on? What's all the commotion? Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene, he passes by. And then he says, whoa, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm going to get in on this Jesus thing, right? And they look at him and they say, be quiet. Because after all, what does Jesus want to do with a blind man? Evidently a whole lot. So what ends up happening is Jesus is like, well, wait a minute, bring him here. And then they humble up. They're like, the master calleth you. Come along. Yeah, weren't you the people trying to get my way 5 minutes ago? But he wouldn't let up. People want to push you to the side. And that was what was happening a lot of times in culture. And you know, have you ever thought about this, Mary and Martha? Whenever Jesus, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha was upset about it. Think about this. Before you get angry at Martha, Martha was simply stating what Mary was supposed to be doing. She was supposed to be with Martha preparing. That's what they were supposed to be doing. And it wasn't that Jesus was looking at her and saying, Martha, you old mean grouchy something or another. No. He just pointed out that what she wanted was not bad, and it was more important to sit at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus allowed that. A lot of people don't see that. There was a paper written years ago called Jesus Reverser of Fortunes. It's a very good paper, but what it was talking about is how Jesus went against that whole social class and showed how everybody was welcome, from children to the least to the sick, the infirmed, the outcast, the publicans, they were welcome if they came to him. Okay? He'd even seek them out for a time. But anyway, she's crying out, she's trembling. And in verse 40, it says, and he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Do you like that? Daughter. It's not the common term that they would use. A lot of people think that Jesus was being ugly to Mary whenever he says, woman, what do I have to do with this situation? You know, to making the water into wine or to do something about the wine being gone. Jesus wasn't being ugly. That's the way they spoke. Woman. Okay. But we look at it today, it's like, you know, we think Jesus looking like, woman? No, no, no. But in this case, notice this. Daughter, that familial relationship, he's showing the love that she's part of the family of God. Okay, so hear it out. Daughter, be of good cheer, be joyful, don't be afraid. Your faith has made you well. Folks, it's not that faith in and of itself is a secret tablet or pill or miracle cure. Faith is that you trust and believed God. That's what he's saying. Your trust in God, your belief in him has made you well. Okay. But now let's see what happens. So during all this long conversation and all this thronging and this discussion and beautiful miracle with this woman, Jairus' daughter is still sick, right? And he's sitting there having to, or rather stand there and watching this thing, knowing that at any moment his daughter can be dead, right? So let's see, time. Let me talk you through this one, okay? So what ends up happening is while Jairus is standing there, they're getting ready to go on, and he's met by some people from his household, and they look at him and say, do not trouble Jesus anymore. Don't do it. She's dead. In other words, there's no hope anymore, Jairus. She's dead. You know, you gave it a good shot. If Jesus had only been here, just like Lazarus. Jesus, if you had only been here, she wouldn't have died, right? That doesn't stop. Death does not stop Jesus. We're all spiritually dead until Christ comes into our hearts and lives. But anyway, don't bother the master. She's dead. And Jesus looks at him. And what's interesting is catch the dialogue. It says Jesus looks at him and he sees him. I imagine tears are coming down. He's broken. They may be embracing each other. But Jesus looks at him and says, don't be faithless. He says, believe, have faith, still trust God, even though death has come, still trust God. Have faith. Your daughter will live. All right. So they keep going. Can you imagine that walk? What's going through your mind? You're grieving. You're hoping against hope. You don't know what's going to happen. What? You have come to Jesus. You had divine desperation. You cried out for help, but now it looks like the nail is in the coffin. This is no reason. You know, why are we doing this? But yet Jesus comes, and whenever they walk in, the people are weeping. They're mourning, the scripture says, because she's dead. And Jesus has the audacity to say something. He says, don't weep. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. So they laughed him to scorn. They ridiculed him. Do not be afraid. Believe. She will be made well, okay? But anyway, as you go on, he says, the girl is only sleeping. And they mocked him. They criticized. They said, we know what dead is. Well, for Jesus, it's not really hard to wake people up, dead or not. But it says he takes Peter, James, and John. He takes the mother and the father, and he comes in and he looks at this little girl. Now, can you imagine just by the bed, here's your daughter. There is no life. There's no breath. Colors change, whole ball of wax. And Jesus walks up to this little child, which, by the way, would make him unclean if he wanted Jesus to touch a dead body. Just like touching a leper or any of these other things. But remember the rule of thumb. You and I touch sin, we become unclean. If God touches it, what is unclean becomes clean. That's the way it works. God makes it clean. And Jesus walks over, and I do this deliberately because I see this in my mind's eye. He comes over beside the child, and he gets there beside the bed, and he grabs her, and he looks at her, and he says, little girl, get up, arise, Talitha kumi, or kumai as some people say, but I believe it's kumi. But anyway, he says to her, little girl, get up. And then all of a sudden, dad's sitting there watching. Mama's crying too. And they're standing there, and all of a sudden their daughter takes a breath. It's called the breath of life. It comes from the nostrils of God. And he picks her up, give her something to eat, you know. But what happened? What happened in that moment? What was Jesus teaching us? It's a lesson that we have to learn over and over again. It's not that every time you get sick, you're going to be healed. It's not every time that we have a struggle in life that Jesus is going to run in there and he's just going to pull it away. Jesus had to die, folks. It's the plan and purpose of God. But what does it teach us? It teaches us that death is not the end. It teaches us nothing is impossible to God. And by faith, anything is possible to you and me. To trust and to believe him. And it teaches us that in our desperation, turning to Christ, we need not be ashamed. Amen? All right, I got to stop. We having choir practice tonight? Oh, y'all got it all figured out. No problem, right? As Pastor Joey's coming in the worship team, we'll have a moment to respond. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I need a, I'll tell you, Mr. Randy and Mr. Billy Joe, I want y'all to just be here. If somebody needs special prayer or to be anointed, I'm not going to touch you tonight because I feel like if you come up and you need prayer, I can still pray for you, but I'm just not going to handle you, okay, because I don't want to give you anything. But tonight, if we need to be anointed with oil, they will be doing the anointing, okay? And there you are, Keith, you're back there. We'll put you in charge. All right. Tonight, folks, same as always. I know we're home, folks. But if there's something that you need to pray about, if you feel God leading you to the altars, of course, are open. You can stand here. You can kneel here. You can even sit on the front row. If you don't know Jesus, and folks, there's nothing wrong with that. You say, come to a realization, and you say, maybe I did. Okay. Let's make it right. If you're struggling in your relationship with God because you've been hurt or something's going on, you have an opportunity. Let us respond as God speaks to us. If everyone will please stand.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything. to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Amen. Thank you once again for putting up with me. Love somebody before you leave. Do not ever miss an opportunity to do good to someone. And as we always say, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and give you peace. Go with God.